we think of hope kind of like the little boy on Christmas Eve saying, I hope I get my bike, you know, or the little girl, I hope I get a new Barbie. Davenport defines hope as confident expectation. I like that a lot. Isn't it an interesting thing the way the Spirit works? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay. While we were sitting there in the tent, and of course I knew I was going to be talking about godly peace tonight. While we were sitting there on the tent Sunday morning, Neil said this. We're in turmoil more than ever before. Turmoil is, of course, one of the opposites of peace. Peace in Hebrew, that's the Hebrew writing of it, is shalom. It has been historically a greeting for the Jewish people going back to the days of Jesus and before. And if it was on, and it's kind of like, you know, aloha in Hawaii. They use it for hello and they use it for goodbye. They wish each other peace. And if it's on the Sabbath, it's Shabbat Shalom. And so it's there. In Greek, it's Eirene. My Greek teacher, Jim Massey, said the way to remember this is it's Eirene of peace, which I kind of like. Paul began and ended every letter with a prayer for grace and peace for the letter's recipients. If you don't believe me, start in Romans and go all the way through Philemon. But there is a greeting of grace and peace. He was wishing that on the people. That first century church could use a lot of peace because it was something they really strove for. Now, the Bible talks about peace. In fact, according to Strong's Concordance, peace is mentioned 314 times in the Bible. You can count them. I'm not going to list them. Men seek peace. Back in 2006, I did a Google search on the word peace, and I got 570 million, yeah, there's three more zeros. 570 million responses to that. Just out of curiosity's sake, this week I did the same search, and it was 2,120 million returns. People look for peace. It's a state that men crave. Think about the holiday we celebrate every July 4. I have a friend from Great Britain who calls it the Day of Rebellion. You know, I've tried to persuade him, but he's not listening. One of the most famous speeches in American history, is life so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry. It's interesting, there's a painting in Great Britain, and that's the painting. Notice the title of the painting is Treason. They didn't look at it the same way we did over in the UK. Look how many different ways we find peace referred to in our society. I'm a child of the 60s, 1960s, not 1860s. That's Shaq's purview. But think of, you know, so we had the peace sign. Didn't start with us, started in World War II, Winston Churchill. I have Comanche blood in my ancestry. We smoked the peace pipe. You know, and then you had the peace at the end of conflicts, Armistice Day, and so on. And then, of course, you had your hippie guys. And then there's the dove of peace. I think it's interesting that the dove, which was how the Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism, has become a universal sign for peace. So what is peace? How would you define it? Now, if you'll remember from my previous lessons, there's one of those curly things that's a question. What is it, Monty?
One of them is the absence of turmoil.
The absence of turmoil, going back to what Neil said about it on Sunday. Is it that? Is that the full definition, or is it more than that? Somebody say it's more than that. Okay, thank you. Anita?
I had a sign for years in the kitchen that said, peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God.
Ooh, I like that. Did you hear her? Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. Do I have a microphonist here? Okay, David's got it. He hasn't had hip surgery. Okay. So, let's look at, anybody else want to define it? What's peace? David?
I would almost look at defining peace as some form of clear understanding or clear expectations. When I look at how the devil is defined in the Bible, it's defined as the author of confusion. So when I think of peace, it's somewhat of understanding what the story is and what's expected would give some form of peace.
Satan, the word we use in Hebrew, is Satan. Anybody know what that means? Deceiver. Okay, so good point. All right, we got to move on or we won't be through. Let's look at some things peace isn't. Okay? It doesn't mean just the absence of conflict. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for these things must needs come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and earthquakes in divers places. But all these things are the beginning of travail. Then shall they deliver you up into tribulation and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then many shall stumble and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. Now, most scholars believe that he wasn't giving us glimpses of what it's going to look like right before he comes back. But rather, this is a precursor, a preview of what was going to be happening in and around Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee in the 69-70 time frame when Tiberius came and, of course, destroyed Jerusalem. Families turned in family members. And at that time, Christianity was just considered by the Romans to be a Jewish sect. So the war on the Jews was also the war on the church. It doesn't mean the absence of oppression. One of the names that Isaiah said that Jesus would be called is what? The Prince of Peace. And yet, who has been more oppressed than he was? Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Interesting insertion in that list of things, isn't it? Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Peter was warning them. You read 1 and 2 Peter, he was warning the church that things are about to get pretty bad. And they did. With Nero, Domitian, and others. The church, they tried to persecute and torture the church out of existence, but all they did was the same thing as stomping on a fire ant mound. And I know from personal experience, if you do that, those fire ants are going to scatter. And mostly scatter towards you. Now, the Roman Empire has been gone for centuries. But where's the Church of Jesus Christ? Somebody say right here. All over the world. And here. You see, it doesn't mean oppression. This is what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for a Judas Maccabeus who made his appearance during the Maccabean revolts in between the close of Malachi and the opening of Matthew. They were looking for someone who would drive the Romans into the sea. I mean, even the apostles. Think about it. They had seen Jesus die on the cross. They saw him come out of the grave on Sunday morning. And yet, in the first chapter of Acts, they're still asking him, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? They were looking for David to come back. They weren't looking for a carpenter with one suit of clothes to his name riding into town on a donkey. Deliverers don't ride donkeys. But this one did. So peace is not freedom from oppression. So what does peace mean? Okay, let's get a little technical. Scripture speaks of peace in more encompassing and far richer ways than our common understanding of peace. For example, we tend to define peace primarily in negative terms, the cessation of or absence of conflict. You know, it's the stop of a war. It's the cessation of hostilities. We have a peace accord, but that just means we stop fighting, at least for a while. But the concept of peace that pervades the scriptures has more positive resonances. Indeed, we would be less likely to mute those resonances if we were to substitute for peace the word wholeness or even salvation. What does peace mean? In his book, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit, Christopher Wright says this. The Hebrew concept of peace, or shalom, informs both the Old and New Testaments. Shalom, or eirene in the New Testament, refers to the state of well-being, wholeness, and harmony. Listen to that, harmony. That infuses all of one's relationships. How many are included in all? Every one of them, okay? Such a view of peace is inherently social. To be at peace with oneself is not to experience shalom in all of its fullness. Perhaps this is why the scripture rarely speaks of peace as a purely mental state, as serenity or peace of mind. Peace is not something confined within one's psyche. Instead, peace is a way of life. Scripture more than once speaks of the way of peace. Isaiah 59:8, Luke 1:79, Romans 3:17. And we're not going to take the time to read those this evening. Wright further says the Hebrew to be in a right relationship with God and one's fellow creatures, one must listen to this. And you've got some blanks here to fill in. In order to be in right relationship with God and one's fellow creatures, one must consistently do what is right. Tough word right here. Consistently do what is right, what God desires, and what God requires. We must consistently do what is right, what God desires, and what God requires. That is why peace and righteousness are connected again and again and again in Scripture. Wright talks about peace in three ways. He talks about the peace that God made. He talks about the peace that God gives. And he talks about the peace that God calls for. Let's look at each of these. And you can see that you've got blanks there, okay? The peace that God made. At time, Paul talks about peace as something that God and only God has accomplished. This means the peace that is the result of the great work of atonement, the divine act of grace in which God accepts an offering as a substitute for the punishment of sin. New Testament atonement is what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Without the cross, we would still be separated from God. Atonement. At one meant. Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. We could spend about 6 months on that passage. Remember what, John, Mr. Microphone.
This is a verse that I thought of when you first asked the question, what is peace? And I didn't use this because I was sure you would use this verse, because this is, the quintessential definition of peace. In fact, it says it right there, for he is our peace. And the other thing about this is that
that wasn't cued.
The other thing that I've recognized and said about this is that this is the world's greatest paradox. Right there. By his cross, through the blood of his cross, he made peace.
Through violence and turmoil, peace came to us.
The greatest violence and greatest crime that's ever been committed on the face of the earth, peace came to earth.
Yep. And when he's talking to Gentiles, who's he talking to?
Us.
I don't think I have any native-born Hebrew people in the room. You know, we all look like Gentiles to me. And there was that separation. Boy, read Romans 1, 2, and 3 if you want to read about separation. At one moment, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. Then there's the peace that God gives. Peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory, in the hope of the glory of God. Justified. My wonderful Alabama, not Crimson Tide, my wonderful Alabama Greek New Testament survey teacher Jim Massey said, you want to know how to find justified? It's just as if I'd never sinned. It's wiped clean. my sins are gone. And then my good buddy Gary Davenport, who preached at the West Broward Church for many, many years, gave a definition of hope that, you know, sometimes we think of hope kind of like the little boy on Christmas Eve saying, I hope I get my bike, you know, or the little girl, I hope I get a new Barbie. Davenport defines hope as confident expectation. I like that a lot. Confident expectation. Romans 5, 1 and 2 there. There's not only the peace with God, but there is the peace of God. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Why do you take thought of your body, of the things that you eat, and or of clothing, what you shall wear? Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the birds of the field and the flowers of the field, I'm misquoting it. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Therefore, don't take any thought for tomorrow. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How many of you sometimes worry about making the mortgage payment? I'm not asking for a show of hands. Or making the rent payment. It was less than 4 months ago, we were wondering where we were going to live. Especially when we started looking for houses, and every time we found one on Zillow or Redfin, and we looked at it, it said pending. Y'all nearly had some roomies. Okay. Or what you shall eat. Think about those poor people over in the Ukraine, huddled in those train stations, taking one small roll and sharing it among a family of four. I've never known hunger, not real hunger. Never. I've been blessed. Didn't always get the T-bone, but we always had something to eat. Sometimes there have been times of austerity. I love when Kathy and I first got together, she was helping me to restore my finances, which were admittedly not the best in the world. And so at dinner one night, she said, okay, we're going to have to go on an austerity program. My son John didn't know what that meant. He said, what does that mean? Her son Don said, mac and cheese. Lots of mac and cheese. But you know what? I had mac and cheese. I've seen children in Nigeria who came to us. One little girl, and I'll tell you her story another time. One little girl, all she had eaten for the 6 years of her life was the leavings at a palm oil processor. They will take coconut palms and crush them to get the coconut oil and the milk and all of the good stuff out of it. And then they grind up the shells to feed the pigs. And then what's left was all that she ate for the first 5 or 6 years of her life. She couldn't walk. She was frail. I've never experienced hunger like that. And we won't go about what does that mean for our obligation. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, but tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. I want to challenge you to do what I'm trying to do. I am trying to eliminate the word anxious from my vocabulary. We're going to see the passage in just a minute where Paul said, be anxious in nothing. I don't do too good with that sometimes. So anxious becomes concerned. I'm also trying to eliminate the word fear and afraid. You know, instead of anxious, I put eager. You know, instead of I'm anxious to have lunch with you, I'm eager to have lunch with you. Doesn't that sound better? And then instead of fear, I use the word concern. Instead of saying, well, I'm afraid that's going to cost a lot of money. Well, I have a concern. Because I don't, there's that thing that goes around on Facebook that says, do not fear or be not afraid, is in the Bible 365 times. And I've seen someone else say, no, it's more like 50. And then someone else lists the 360. I don't know. I haven't counted. Do not be anxious in it. Here's the Philippians 4 passage. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. What's left out of anything? Nothing. Okay. But in everything, what's included in everything? All of it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We'll be back on that one in a minute. Then there's the peace that God calls for. There's a peace that God calls us to work at in the way we live. God calls us to live at peace with others and to work for peace among Christians, indeed, in the wider world. This is by far the most frequent way that Paul uses the word, and it's almost certainly the kind of peace he particularly has in mind in his list of the fruit of the Spirit. I wish we had time to really look at Romans 14 and 15. The Roman church was in turmoil. When the church was established, possibly by Paul, possibly by some of the others, by Aquila and Priscilla, or some of the others who had traveled with Paul, it was made up, as were most of the churches throughout the areas, Asia Minor and so forth, where Paul traveled, it was made up of Jews who lived there and of people who had been idol worshipers, people who were pantheists. Now, that's not people who go to Pandora. These were people who worshiped all the gods. And so you can imagine when one of these Gentile pagan Christians was having a life group at his house and he wanted to serve ham to his Jewish brethren. You know, because of the Jewish dietary restrictions. Well, then a really strange thing happened. Claudius kicked the Jews out of Rome. According, you know, there's all kinds of scholarly debate about when this happened, but sometime in the late 40s, perhaps early 50s, and possibly for as long as 10 years until Claudius died. So now these Gentiles who didn't have the Jews overseeing them were by themselves. So guess what? BLTs at Life Group. You know? And we kind of make fun of it, but it was a real issue. Paul devotes several chapters in Romans and more in 1 Corinthians about the whole problem of eating meat. And eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. But what he says in Romans 14 and 15, and we'll get to some of the conclusion in a minute, in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If I'm a Jewish Christian, I can't browbeat you over an article in the law that it no longer pertains to me, a law that had been done away with, the handwriting of the ordinances. Now, the law wasn't done away with, but the dietary restrictions, all of those thou shalts and thou shalt nots, were taken and covered with grace. But it's important for us to study them. Live peaceably with all. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Now, this is in the context of marriage. This is that long chapter on marriage. God has called you to what? Peace. We got a lot of marriages that don't have much peace in them. What?
They fall to pieces.
Yeah, we have a lot of marriages who are in pieces rather than at peace. In the context of our worship together, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. This is that passage that talks about things being done decently and in order. The worship at the Corinthian church was a mess. A mess. Read it. 1 Corinthians 13, this is in the context of church division. You go back, or this is 2 Corinthians 13. You go back to 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I'm astonished that I hear that there are divisions among you. They had preacheritis. And he deals with that. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in what? Peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians 4:3. Eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. What does a bond do? I'm not talking about the ones you invest in. It pulls things together. And so what is it that is the basis for our bond together as members of the Lord's church?
The peace is the glue.
The peace is the glue. I like that. Will you go home with me? Okay. Ma'am? Absolutely. I make no bones about it. And then, of course, after Ephesians, after verse 3, verse 4 through 6 is that passage we're so familiar with that lists the seven ones. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Then there's peace within me. The night before he died, in that fabulous discourse that starts with him washing feet in John 13 and then goes and begins 14 with one of my favorite passages of Scripture, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there now to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Later in the chapter, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We read by that so fast. We read by it so fast. Look at what he says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Have you ever thought about the peace of Jesus Christ? The peace that enabled him to say, it is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The peace that says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. The peace that led him to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The peace that led him to say, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then in the very next page, get thee behind me, Satan, to the same guy. The peace that allowed him to weep over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. The peace that allowed him to endure coming out of the same voices that less than a week before had been yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna," were now yelling, "Crucify." The peace that allowed him to withstand. He saved others. He can't even save himself. Let him come down from the cross. Let God deliver him now. Let him come down from the cross, and we'll believe it. Boy, you better be glad it wasn't Blackwell up on that cross. I said, "You want to see something? I'm coming down. My peace I give to you." And then he goes on and says, "And I'm not giving it the way the world gives." There aren't any returns. There are not any exchanges. I'm giving it to you, and it's yours. Don't let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Same discourse. Then there's peace within me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We've been having a fascinating study recently on the Holy Spirit that John Wharton has been teaching. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Please notice that it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. When I've got the Spirit of God living in me, it's produce. And where do you buy fruit? In the produce department. When I have the Spirit of God living in me, it produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Why do you think Jesus called the Spirit the Comforter? John 14, 16 and 26, 15, 26, 16, 7, Acts 2, 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the part of it we left out for years. For you to have inner peace, you must have the Spirit. I'm getting nods, that's right. Peace within me, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. Here it is, Philippians 4 again. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of it is such a peace I can't even understand it. It's just there. Right? Say yes. Will guard your hearts and your minds. To the ancients, to the Greeks, those are two separate things. It's not talking about organs. It's talking about my emotions and my intellect. It will guard, I like that, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How does he bring peace within me? Well, I'm going to do a quick list. In nature, by giving me purpose, by giving me hope, by making my life abundant, John 10:10, the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it how? Abundantly. Through prayer, by allowing me to be content with whatever happens. Paul said, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. For I have learned in whatever state I am," which means he probably was either from Texas or Tennessee, "in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." By helping me fulfill my potential. I love this. Think about this. Jesus looked at Simon and he saw Peter. Jesus looked at Saul of Tarsus and he saw Paul. And they turned the world upside down. Question. If you don't remember anything else about tonight's lesson, remember this. Who does he see when he sees you? Now, can you think of some other ways that he brings peace within me? I've got just a couple of minutes. Okay, let's go on. What blocks our peace? What prevents us from experiencing God's peace in our lives? In contemporary society, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. Psychiatrist Carl Jung once said, "Hurry is not the devil, it is the devil." It's a quote by Richard Foster in The Celebration of Discipline. Fear robs you of your peace. What are some things that keep us from experiencing peace? Demanding family schedules to manage, demanding family issues to wade through, stresses and pressures at work to endure, strained relationships to cope with, even abusive ones, anxieties about life, immediate and long-term future, the seemingly inescapable invasions of the internet, email, phone calls, text messages, social media, and so on and so on and so on, and multiplied for people by all the time, hustle, bustle, and busyness of life that constantly swirls around. You know, all the noise that often forces us to stick our fingers in our ears. Found this week. What will we have gained by being able to say in the world, "I held that grudge to the death"? We will have sacrificed our peace on the altar of spite. But I swore I'd never speak to the gim, break bad promises. Pride is the glue that holds the grudge that robs the peace. What does peace look like? That's William Samuel Wiseman. When he was two, he'd say, deferred. William Samuel Wiseman III, our first grandchild. This picture was taken when he was just a few days old. That's peace. You want to sleep like that? Whew. This is my buddy Jim Hantz. Jim was a preacher I worked with in Denton, Texas. See that smile? He always had a smile like that. But he was in almost constant pain. He had intestinal and stomach issues. I walked into his office one day and he was just holding his side like this. I said, "You're hurting, aren't you?" And he smiled. I said, "Yeah, but it's okay. It's temporary." This is my sister. See the resemblance? This is Chiaquinye Hendricks. In the 80s, early 80s, she was part of an arranged marriage and brought from her native Nigeria to Atlanta, Georgia. The marriage turned out to be very bad. She was abused. She had to leave that house. She left with literally the clothes on her back. And the Spirit led her to come and live with my mom and dad. Now, she had received her bachelor's degree in Nigeria. Her father was one of the first Nigerian elders of the church as a result of the mission efforts that took place in the 50s and 60s. She stayed with mom and dad while she got her master's in social work at Georgia Tech. She went back to Nigeria for a year or so and realized that if she was going to do what she wanted to do, she came back and stayed in Athens, Georgia, and got her doctorate at the University of Georgia. In the late 80s, she came in to my dad and said, "You're going to be the president of my board of directors." And he said, "Board of directors for what?" She said, "You'll find out." She went back to Nigeria intending to work with abused and battered and destitute women. But the reality came that when you've got women in that situation, especially in a third world country, you've got children. There are children over there that, if they have any kind of physical challenge, are considered cursed. And they're abandoned. So she started an orphanage called Susanna Holmes. Susanna Holmes was named after her mother. And Dad was the president of the board until health didn't allow him to be that anymore. And when he passed away in 2010, they asked me to take his place on the board. I was blessed to be in Nigeria in 2018 for the 20th anniversary of Susanna Holmes. There was a child there, a little boy, smiling, happy, healthy, well-fed, who came to us because the police brought him to us. They found him by the side of the road in a garbage bag. That's what peace looks like. She's been ridiculed. She's been insulted. She's been cheated. She's been robbed at least 3 times. Look at her smile. Oh, and she's also a cancer survivor. This is my buddy Jim Shannon. Jim is one of the most remarkable people I know. When Jim was about 6 months old, he developed cerebral palsy. He is completely paralyzed from his chin down. He can't talk. He can't walk. He has never walked. Wheelchair bound, totally dependent on other people for feeding, bathing, all of the things we take for granted, even though sometimes it takes us a little longer than it used to. I want to read you something he wrote. You can see the big words up there. It's not luck. I want to thank TBMU, aka the big man upstairs, for all of the many blessings he has poured over me. I do not believe in luck or coincidence. I believe in blessings. Luck did not place me in this time of technology. He placed me here. If I had been born in any other time, I would probably be in a nursing home. Luck did not place me in Hendersonville, Tennessee. He did. Luck did not give me a wonderful family. He did. Luck did not give me a wonderful church. He did. Luck did not give me this brain. He did. Most of all, luck did not give me a totally awesome Savior. He did. For over 3 decades, I've had several hundred personal attendants. I can count the bad ones on one hand and have fingers left over. Was that luck? No. I've only been in the hospital 3 times. That includes my birth. Luck? I rarely get sick. And if you knew the way if you knew my diet, you'd say, that ain't luck. I live in a room bigger than some of my friends' houses. I was able to get a master's degree. I work from home. I could go on. I just wanted to share this. Jim is employed by the state of Tennessee. He does computer work from his house. And I had to think of him when we were over at Gary Stevens the other night. Gary uses that object where he focuses his eyes on the computer keyboard. Jim has a device that hooks on his jaw that he manipulates with his tongue. He got a master's degree writing all of his papers one letter at a time. Look at the piece. 2 things before we close. The same Jesus who calmed the storm can bring peace to your fear and anxiety. And then from Romans chapter 15, this is our prayer as we close. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Peace.